Amen. Amen. Good to see you in the house of God this morning. Welcome. Welcome to everybody online. Welcome to everyone here. You know, we're heading to an incredible event on the first weekend in April. And what is it? Easter. We're heading to Easter weekend. So in this series, we're starting a new series, and we're going to take a journey to the resurrection. That's on Easter weekend. So we're going to delve right into this series is called The Cross. So once again, welcome to everybody here online. We're going to delve in and we're going to talk about the relevance and the power and the depth of the cross and what it should mean to us in our lives today and how important it is that as Christians we focus on the cross, especially at this time. So, but before we continue, let's bow our heads, let's pray, let's ask God's blessing on the Word. Thank you, Father, that the Word of God brings life. And I pray that you would take this Word, even as it comes out of the Bible, it's Logos, but when you touch it by your Spirit, it becomes Rhema, the now Word for the now time, for us specifically. So speak through us, to us through your Word, make it come alive, help us to hear it, believe it, and to put it into practice. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. My message today is entitled, The Cross Shouts. The Cross Shouts. You know what? I think it's okay to shout in church. Would you believe that? It's okay? It's okay to shout in church. I said to the earlier crowd this morning, you know, shout sometimes. Like when I preach, I want to make a point, shout, you know, because it encourages us. But it's okay to shout in church. I think it's okay to get to have fun in church. I think that church is a place where we can have fun. In fact, I think that it's appropriate to get a little excited in church. Amen? Amen. You know, and not be too stiff. You know, and I said stale, you know, and stagnant. You know, sometimes at church we can be too refined, bordering on religiosity. We don't want to be religious, right? We want to be released to be the people of God. And so I noticed that, if you notice at City Light Church, sometimes we're casual in some of the things that we do. Like, for example, the way we dress. You know, and I remember, I shared this morning, I remember when I first started the ministry, you know, the proper dress was a three-piece suit, not just two, three pieces, and you had to wear a tie with a starchy collar, and it was so stiff and so uncomfortable, and I said, I am so glad that they put that religion to bed, right? No more, you know, and I don't mind wearing a suit and a tie once in a while, but you know, I like that sense of casualness where anybody can come in and you don't have to be dressed a certain way. You know, we relax in some ways. In some ways we are casual, but let me tell you, we are not casual when it comes to our attitude towards the cross. Amen. We are not casual towards, you know, the life that we have as believers serving Him. And I think that sometimes we can do the greatest injustice when we approach our faith, our walk in Christ, with this attitude of being casual about it, right? So, and I say a lot of people are doing that today. You know, I hear messages today, and I hear a lot of messages that are preaching casual Christianity. You know, it's all about what Jesus could do for you, but it's never this emphasis on how I need to change and what I could do for Jesus. I say sometimes, you know, I hear messages that are preaching around the Scriptures, but they never really preach the Word, you know, and it doesn't really penetrate our soul and our spirit. I say they're nice motivational speeches, but nice entertaining motivational speeches do not move us towards repentance. Amen? I think some churches become casual because, some people become casual because they want convenient Christianity. You know, and I say, no, God did not call us to convenience. God called us to be Christ-like. There's a big difference there, isn't there? You know, and we're not, you know, what the Bible says, that in this world, well, who are we supposed to reflect? Our Lord and Savior. We're supposed to be like Jesus, right? Was Jesus casual? In some ways he was. You know, he accepted everyone, but he was very focused and he was intentional on everything that he did, wasn't he? See, the one thing we need to understand is the cross is not a casual symbol. The cross is not casual. And sometimes I think that people can end up living superficial, casual lives because they have a superficial understanding about what the cross is all about. And I think that's so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul states that the cross speaks out something. The cross is a message. And he says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know, what is it? What is the cross? It's the very power of God. Power was released on that cross. Power that flowed from the cross through the centuries right into and extends right into our lives today. We should be experiencing the power that flowed to that cross. The cross changed everything. The resurrection changed everything. I believe that God wants to deepen. God wants it today in the church and Christianity. God wants to deepen our understanding of the depth and the power of the cross. You know, our lives are like, the Bible often refers to our lives are like trees. And we know that every strong, healthy tree is strong and healthy because of what? Because of its leaves? Of its branches? What is it? Why is it so strong and healthy? Because of its roots, right? See, the strength of a tree, of the life of that tree, is in its roots. And not just in its roots, but the depth of the roots and the health of the roots. See, we need to have healthy roots, healthy understanding. So here's a picture of our tree in Nelson. Now that's a toppled tree. This was last summer, or last spring, fall, and there was a violent storm, one of the worst storms that ever, came into the... It came into that area, happened, and it took down one of the trees. You can tell that's not a young sapling. That's a tree that's probably been there for decades. But the only reason why it's still standing is that it's got caught. It got hooked on the corner of the house, the guest house. But otherwise it'd be flat on the ground. And then what the problem is, next slide, the problem is this. Its roots. Its roots are too shallow. The problem is depth. Is the depth of the roots. And that's a picture of what our lives can be like too as well. I say to the point that you and I understand the incredible depth of the cross will determine the way that you and I will live our lives. And will also determine whether we will stand or we will fall when the really hard times come into our life. Amen? Depth. Means all the difference. You know, the cross of Jesus, I look at the cross, and just by looking at it, it just, one picture tells an incredible story. That cross reminds me that I'm accepted by God, and that I'm forgiven, and that I'm free. And that's why I look at the cross, and I am thankful. I am so thankful for the cross. You know, there's some churches, they won't even allow crosses. Because they say that the cross will offend people when they come. Well, you know what? The Bible says, yes, the cross will offend. But what does the cross offend? It offends our sinful nature. And it challenges us to change. Right? And it gives us the power to change our lives for the glory of God, for our own particular benefit. The cross is powerful. The message of the cross speaks out. Listen, and then when it speaks, it's not just a whisper. It's not a whimper. The cross shouts. The cross shouts. Can you say it with me? The cross shouts. What does it shout out? You know, one of the first things the cross shouts out? Here's what it shouts out. Forgiveness. 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 Jesus hung on the cross. And all the people were just mocking them and just wanted to see him die on the cross. And Jesus said to the Father, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they are doing. See, it's the very reason why Jesus came. Jesus came to break down the wall. He's a wall breaker. Jesus came to break down this massive wall that stood between God and man. And what was that wall? What was it? It was a wall called enmity, hostility, hatred. You know why? Because it was a wall of sin. There was sin that separated God from man. It was sin, it was sickness, it was hell, it was death. I say, today, when we talk about sin, sin is not sin like it is in the Bible. Sin is not sin, I don't think, the way Jesus thinks about it. To many people, what is what is sin in the Bible is no longer sin. It's just, it may be a bad habit or it's acceptable. Right? Everybody's doing it, so it's okay. No, it's not okay. Not according to the word. Jesus, let me tell you, he was not casual about sin in any way. Matthew 5:27. Listen to what he said. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow, he's just nailing it, adultery there, isn't he? And then he goes on to say, hey, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And it just keeps going on. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. You know, listen, Jesus was not being literal here. He wasn't saying literally, you know, tear out your eye or cut off your hand. You know, he was using a deliberate exaggeration in order to make the point very clear that sin will destroy your life. It's like like James said, sin, when it is full-blown, leads to death. Jesus came because of sin, right? See, the cross represents this liberation of man from not just from sin, but here it is, the guilt of sin. I'm talking about the guilt of sin. And I think every single one of us know what I'm talking about here when I say guilt. We've all had that heavy weight of guilt on our soul, haven't we? You know, I said, even before we were Christians, we did things that we knew we were not supposed to do. Why? Because we had this thing called a consciousness in us, right? This thing that God built in us. And we knew that we shouldn't have been doing some of those things. And we know this thing called the guilt of sin and that just weighs heavy upon our soul. And we just want to get rid of the guilt. You know, we might know that somebody forgives us because of what we did, but we still have that guilt inside and we can't get rid of it. We just want to be free from that guilt of sin. You know, we go back into the Bible, back into the Old Testament. You know, even in the New Testament says that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, right? Remember that scripture? Well, in the Old Testament, that's all they do. They shed blood to pay for people's sins. So every year, and at any time when someone committed a sin, they would have to bring a perfect unblemished animal as a sacrifice. It could have been a sheep, a goat, a bull, a ram, whatever, but they have to bring it to the high priest, who would slaughter it on this big altar called the brazen altar, and the blood would be shed to atone for that person's sin, right? And they said sometimes the blood of the sacrifice was there's so much blood that literally poured off the sides of the altar, and they had to dig trenches around to redirect the flow of the blood to get it away from the altar. There was so much blood. I mean, every year, the Bible says year after year after year, the people have to come and offer these sacrifices to the high priest once a year for everyone in their family. I mean, you think about how many people there are. Millions of people, millions of sacrifices over all those years had to be made to atone for sin. Well, why did they do that? Because they sinned. And they wanted, you know, they wanted to be free to worship God. So when they offered that sacrifice, when the blood was shed, it made them ceremonially clean, like outwardly clean, so they could stand in the temple and they could draw near to God and they could worship. So they had to do that to be ceremonial clean. But there was a problem. And the problem is noted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, where it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All that shedding of blood. Here's my question. So what can wash away my sins? What can wash away my sins? What's the answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's an incredible old song, Nothing But the Blood. You know, there's power. There's power. There's power where? In the blood. Remember that old song? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Listen, the only thing that takes away the guilt of your sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Is accepting what He did for you and claiming what He did for you. It's the blood, right? When we were little kids, we worked for this wealthy farmer, and my dad was the hired hand. He worked for the farmer, and we kids on the farm, we were not allowed to have any pets. And we could not have any dogs, and we really wanted a pet dog. There was four of us kids, and we wanted this pet dog so bad, but we weren't allowed to. But one day, this nice stray dog, black and white dog, comes to the farm. He's hungry, and he's a stray, so we fed it, and we loved it, and we cared for it. And my dad says, no, you can't keep it, but, he seemed to be a nice dog, so we kept him for a while until he got into the chicken coop, and he started killing chickens. Bad habit. You know what the sentence for a stray dog who kills chickens is? Automatic death. By shooting, right? Shooting him. But we kids, we cried out. We cried out for Spot. I don't know if that's the dog name. I can't remember. We'll call him Spot. But he says, please, please, don't kill Spot. We love Spot. Please don't do it. Well, my dad heard it and he told the farmer. So the farmer decided to do something. He took one of those dead chickens in that chicken coop and he got a rope and he tied it around. Tied that dead carcass around that dog's neck. And he just left it there for days, for weeks. And what a pitiful sight to see that dog just crawling around with that dead, stinking, rotting piece of flesh attached to his neck. And he was miserable, and nobody wanted to go near that dog. They would kick him to get away from me, and he was getting sick. But then finally, about after a week or so, the farmer finally went and cut that dead, rotten piece of flesh around that dog's neck, and he liberated that dog. And I want to tell you, I never saw a dog that was so happy and so free. And guess what? He never killed another chicken. Right? The guilt of sin. I said the guilt of sin weighs heavy upon our soul, but the forgiveness of sin liberates us. It frees us. It frees our soul. Colossians 2:13-14 says, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, not some of them, all your sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and He took it away. How did He do that? By nailing it to the cross. Only through the cross was the penalty for sin taken, and the power of sin was totally broken. Amen? Can I ask you a question? Are you thankful for forgiveness? Are you thankful? Yeah. Are you thankful? We are so thankful. The cross allowed us, no matter what we did, to be forgiven and to have that will, that heavy, guilty feeling lifted from our soul. Wow. I'm so thankful for forgiveness. Sometimes I said, it's easy to believe for forgiveness for other people than for me. But I feel that, a lot of people, they can forgive and believe forgiveness for other people, but I don't know if God forgives me. I want to tell you, forgiveness is for me. Can we say that together? Forgiveness is for me. It's for you, no matter what you've done. I said, forgiveness is just not for other people. Forgiveness is for all people, even those people who mess up every single day. God forgives you. Amen? One day Peter asked Jesus, how many times, Lord, do I have to forgive my brother if he's offended me? How many times do I have to do it? And he said, 7 times? And Jesus kind of looked at him and smiled and said, no, not 7 times. How many times? 7 times 77. Why did he say? Because that's how important forgiveness is. That's how deep forgiveness should be. Amen? I said also the cross is a reminder that we need to have a lifestyle of forgiveness. Don't let anything, any wrongdoing that was done to you, don't let it fester in your soul. I say, let it go. Let it go. That odd that you have against your brother, just let it go. That unforgiveness, that thing that happened to you years ago, or 10 years ago, or yesterday, just let it go. Right? I say, forgiveness is not for somebody else. Well, I'm not going to forgive them because what they did was so bad. I'm going to keep them locked up in my unforgiveness. No, it just locks you up. Forgiveness is for you, not for the other person. Amen? Forgiveness liberates your soul, not that other person's. Amen? Forgive. Big one. The cross shouts forgiveness. Here's another thing the cross shouts. Salvation. Salvation. Jesus was hanging on the cross. Two thieves behind him. One mocked him. The other one said, Lord, I believe you. I believe you are the Son of God. Lord, take me to heaven with you. And here's what Jesus said. Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise. See, that's what salvation is. Salvation is a gift, right? But it's not just, salvation is not just what we are past, what we were saved from, right? Salvation is our future, what we were saved for. See, we were saved not just from something. God saved us for something. He says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, I will bless you with a future filled with hope, a future of success and not suffering, right? You know, God gave us a future. When you think about that thief on the cross, did he have a future? What was his future? Death, that very day, today. He says, you're going to be with me in heaven. I don't know about this. Maybe I would ask him, well, Lord, can you free me? So I still have some things I want to do right here on earth. But God says, hey, that's the thief on the cross. But for you and I today, we are called to walk this earth with a sense of purpose. Amen? He's a purpose and a plan for us. And I think, see, today, I look at the cross. People look at the cross and they don't even acknowledge the cross. It's just no meaning, little meaning in their life. Even Christians, it's just a cross, right? And the cross may be just a symbol around their neck. But I said, we need to understand the cross is so much more than just a symbol. The cross represents a supernatural story that took place right in the Bible, a powerful story. And because of that story, because of what happened, that the cross resulted in a supernatural life for you and I. And it opened the door for supernatural abundance and blessings for our life right here, right now, today, right? I say not pie in the sky when you die, but in the now, in the nasty now, you can open up this gift of blessings from God in the world that we live in. See, that's what salvation is. Salvation is a gift that we need to unwrap today, use now, and enjoy now. Amen? The cross shouts salvation. Number three, the cross shouts relationship. You look at the cross and immediately you sense it's about a relationship with God. John chapter 19, 26 and 27 says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. We've got to realize that the cross, because of the cross, we have family. The cross puts us into family. I see, not maybe the type of family that you were raised in. Maybe in your family you experienced like mistrust or betrayal or mistreatment. You know, maybe you experienced those things, abandonment. But it's a family where we can experience love and acceptance and forgiveness. That's what the body of Christ, that's what the church is all about, right? The church is a family. We can experience all that. Where we can find friendships for life. And not just casual friendships, but friendships that are deeper, closer, even in our natural family. You know, I have to admit, and I have several brothers and I got a sister, but I'm closer to you guys, most of you guys, than I am to my own natural family. Because we have something. We have the same heart, same spirit, same goals. We're on the same path, right? It's family. It's so important. I said, it's a gift from God. It's a relationship with Jesus, with God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what the vertical of the cross means. And the horizontal means a relationship with others. You know, what a gift. When you know the cross says you've been gifted with family. You've been gifted with church. You've been gifted with people that you can do life with until you reach eternity. Amen? The cross literally opened up new opportunities for new and closer relationships. You know, when I first came to Christ, I had to leave some people in order to get with the right people. I had some buddies in my life who wanted me to go back to the old Doug, to do the old things, which I didn't want to do, and I had a disgust for. You know, and I say sometimes it's hard. You know, even as believers, we can make friends amongst each other. But sometimes, even, you know, a believer who's a friend can end up leaving you. Have you ever had that? Has anybody had close friends that were believers leave you? Yes, all of have had that. You know, and I believe the Holy Spirit was saying, you know, don't focus on who left. Focus on who has God for you, right? You know, and it's true. For every friend that may leave you, God will give back, give you back 10 more people. Here's what Jesus said. Listen to my words. Jesus said, anyone who leaves his home behind and chooses me over children, parents, family, and possessions, all for the sake of God, of the gospel, it will come back to him. How many times? No, not just 10 times. How many times? 100 times as much in his lifetimes. Homes, family, mothers, brothers, sisters, children, possessions, along with, persecutions. There are some tough times. That's part of being a believer. That's reality. And in the age to come, he will inherit eternal life. Wow. Because of the cross, we have family, we have church, a gift to do life with. Number four, the cross shouts triumph. Shout out triumph. Triumph. The shout cross. I didn't hear that. Can we hear that again? Triumph. Triumph. The shout cross shouts triumph. John chapter 19, 13, verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. It is done. He had just gone through the worst beating. He had gone through betrayal. He had gone through injustice. He had gone through the greatest suffering. And then he cried out and he said, it is finished. In other words, I've done everything that I need to do. And you know what it was? It wasn't a cry of defeat. What was it? It was a victory cry. It was a cry, a shout, the shout of a champion. Listen, they brutalized him. They beat him. They crucified him. They buried him. But what did he do? He rose from the grave. It was triumphant. It was not defeat in any way. And where did he go? They didn't leave him in the grave. He didn't go sulking somewhere. No, he went right back to the Father. Right back where he came from. And I say to one of the grandest reunions ever, a father-son reunion. And I think the heart of the Father just beamed with pride for what his son had done. I believe he grabbed the shoulders of his son, he looked at him and said, son, well done. Amen? And where is he now? Where's Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of God, seated in majesty, seated in power, armed with power and authority. Amen? You know, but here's the thing. How did he do that? Here's what's so important. He did it in humility. He did it with great sacrifice. And he did it by serving other people through servanthood. And the Bible says he literally poured out his life. And because he poured out his life, he arose into that position of greatness. Isaiah 53 verse 12. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the what? The great. And he will divide the spoils with the strong because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. You know, I say that everyone desires to be recognized, to be successful. And I don't think that's a bad thing. But I think that our desire to be great should not be based on just recognition that we get on here, the approval on earth. I think we do have to minimize our need for everybody else's approval and to focus on our approval from heaven, God's approval. And that's a hard thing to do because that's the tendency within us, all of us, because we all thirst for some approval. And I'm saying that's wrong. We all want to be recognized. Like, you know, there's this tendency to say, hey, I want people to look at me. Like, here I am. Look at me. Look at what I've done. But I also need to say that, You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. And, I think greatness is something we should aspire to. And when you think about what God did, He sent His Son to this earth so that we, you and I, we could live our very best life here on earth, right? He didn't call us to live defeated lives, to be down and out. But He called us as believers to rise up and to overcome all our circumstances and to win. Amen? Win in life. But you got to look at the life of Jesus and what He gave up. His majesty, His might, His omniscience, His omnipresence, all that. And He came into this finite human body with a limited, He put a limitation on Himself in order to come to earth and to serve. So the question is, what are you and I? What are we going to gift wrap and take into the presence of God? We're all going to leave this earth and we're going to take whatever we can into the presence of God. What are we going to take? Right? Jesus said, the greatest is the servant. So serve your way into greatness. He also said, humility comes before honor. Proverbs 22, verse 4, is a great proverb. It says, laying your life down in tender surrender before the Lord will bring life, prosperity, and honor as your reward. That's not what the world goes for. It's like grab as much power as you can, step on people, you know, get ahead, then you'll prosper, then you'll get more. This is totally different. It's counter-cultural. It's the Word of God. Amen? I say, you can't take, hey, look at me, I'm a pure attitude, into the presence of God. You will not be able to do that. The cross. You know, the way of the cross is a mystery to some people. It's foolishness to some people. And it's true. Some people look at the cross and they see the sorrow and the pain. You know, the cross is ugly to them. You know, and there's that aspect. It was ugly for Christ, but not for us. It's a beautiful, incredible symbol of sacrifice and love and all those things, right? See, you and I, we look at the cross and we should see the victory. We should see the triumph that was won for you and for me. We are the direct beneficiaries of what Jesus did. Romans chapter 8, verse 36 says, does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory, overwhelming triumph is ours through Christ who loved us. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Amen? Amen. Are you thankful for the cross? The cross shouts triumph. Let me give you one more. Last one. The cross shouts love. The cross shouts love. I said, you know, I could have maybe had this one first, but it's so true. You know, it's one thing. Somebody said it's one thing to say you love, but it's another thing to show you love. What did God do? God showed His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have eternal life. We know that scripture, right? There's that adverb so. So, God so loved. It's so important that that word is in there. Take that word out. It changes the meaning. God loved. No, God so loved. There's an adverb. It's a profound adverb that, you know, you can't measure that adverb. God so loved that He gave His one and only Son. John 3:16 has been called the world's greatest text. The greatest text in the Bible. The gospel in a nutshell. The synopsis of the Bible. Best known verse in the Bible. The golden text of the Bible. Everybody's text. The little Bible. The text that tells it all. And that's so true. Someone said it is an ocean of thought in just a drop of language. So powerful. The love of God. I'll finish with a story. This is Norman Wright. He's an author, pastor, and he talks all about the power of the cross in several of his books. And he told a story in one of his books on the power of the cross. And he retells this story about this archbishop. And he was hearing the confessions of three teenagers that were in his church. And they were three difficult, hardened teenagers. And so all these three boys, you know, wanted to make a big joke out of it. And so they got a list of ridiculous, made-up sins, and they confessed them to the archbishop. And then after that, they have done that, they just ran out of the church just laughing all about it. You know, and the archbishop, he saw through their practical joke. But when the third guy came, he listened very, very carefully to that third prankster. But before he let that young man get away, he told him, okay, you've confessed these sins. Now, I want you to do something to show your repentance. I want you to walk up to the front of the church, and I want you to look up into that painting of Jesus on the wall, hanging on the cross, and I want you to look at his face, and I want you to say, you did that for me, and I don't care that much. And I want you to say that three times. And the young man said, okay. So he got up, he went to the front of the church, looked into the face of Jesus, and he said, you did that all for me, and I don't care that much. And then he said it again. But the third time he couldn't say it, because he broke down in tears and he wept. And the archbishop telling that story said, the reason I know that story is that I was that young man. Norman Wright says, there's something about the cross, something about Jesus dying there for us, which leaps over all the theoretical discussions, all the possibilities of how we explain it, this way, that way, and it grasps us. And when we are grasped by it, somehow we have a sense that what is grasping us is the love of God. Wow. See, the cross asks the question, how far would God go to redeem us? How far would he go to redeem mankind? And the answer is all the way. And he proved it when he hung on the cross. You see, the cross reveals the incredible intensity of God's love for you and I, and to the extent that God would go. So are you thankful? Are you thankful for love today? Yeah. Are you thankful for the cross today? Amen. Amen. Bow your heads, please. Father, we thank you for the cross. When we look at the cross, Lord, the cross speaks to us. The cross shouts out forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. It shouts out salvation, a future. Future, a destiny, a purpose for our life. It shouts out a relationship, a divine relationship with the God of heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. And a relationship with people who will love and accept us. And it shouts out triumph. I can have victory over whatever I'm struggling with. Whether it's a sin, it's a sickness, it's a habit, it's a disappointment, it's depression, no matter what it is. The cross gives us the potential for triumph and victory. And the cross shouts out love. Unconditional love. No matter what we've done, God will accept us and forgive us. Amen? So how many of you thankful for the cross? Let's thank God for the cross. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you, Father, for all that you did for us on the cross. Father, deepen that understanding. Deepen our sense of knowing the power and the depth of your cross. And may that be translated into our lives. May we experience all that you did for on the cross. May it be reflected in our lives. May we manifest it. And Lord, may we shout it out and tell the world what you did for us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. We just bow your heads for a minute. I want to say for someone here, or maybe you're watching, you're online, and you've never received Jesus into your heart to be Lord and Savior of your life, I want to say to you, today is the day that you can. Today you make the greatest decision, a new beginning of hope in this life and even beyond this life and eternity. If you've never done that before, I say put your hope in Jesus. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. And I guarantee you say this prayer and you really mean it. This prayer will change your life for eternity. You will never be the same. Are you ready to do that? If that's you, you've never invited Christ into your heart, open up your heart and your mind and say these words to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart. I put my hope and I put my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so today, Lord, I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, I'm just going to ask you, I probably know everyone here, but if you have never accepted Christ and you said that prayer, can you raise your hand? And if you raise your hand, can you go to the welcome lounge there, that little lamp there, and somebody will greet you. Tell you what your next faith step with God is. And if you're online and you said that prayer, could you let us know? Just push that little button and that little hand at the bottom of the screen. And then call that number and we'll connect you to someone. They'll tell you what's next for you. God has a plan for you. We'll tell you what His plan for your life is. Amen? Will you do that? It'd be awesome if you did that. Amen? We're almost to the end of our service, but we have something special called communion. So I'm going to ask Cam. Cam, please come.
Thanks, Pastor. Morning, church. We get to do communion this morning. If you didn't get a cup as you came in, they're just at the back table there. You can go and grab one now. The gluten-free options are in the bags there. And this morning, you know, Pastor talked about the cross and the power of it. And communion is all about forgiveness.
Yeah.
Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." My kids, when they watch a show, a movie, they talk the whole way through. They came by it naturally. Their mom's like that. But they constantly talk, and they always are asking questions. And one question they always ask is, you know, why is the bad character, why is he or she the way they are? And I always say to them, because of unforgiveness. Think about it. Think about any movie, any show, any comic book. What's the bad guy have in common? Unforgiveness. They're walking in unforgiveness. This communion, look, guys, there's no power here. This is a cup of juice and a cracker. There's no power here, but there's power in the cross, isn't there? There's power in the cross because there's forgiveness there, just like Pastor talked about. Church, we're called to search ourselves and look at ourselves if there's any unforgiveness in us. Unforgiveness festers and grows, and there's power, and we give it power. But there's way more power in the cross, isn't that right, church? In forgiveness. So we're just going to take a moment here. I'm going to ask each of us to search ourselves for unforgiveness. Is there anything in us, anyone we need to forgive, a situation, a past hurt, something? We don't want to hold on to that. We want to forgive. We want to forgive because that's what Jesus called us to do. So let's take a moment and search our hearts. And just like Paul said, for unforgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. This cup has two tabs. You can open the top one to get at the cracker, and then there's a bottom one to get at the juice. You can open them up. I pre-opened mine because I spilt at the first service. You learn, right? Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake in the bread together. "In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son to die our death on the cross. Thank you for your forgiveness. Jesus, you lived a perfect life, and at any moment, angels could have come and rescued you, but you didn't ask for it. Instead, you took the cup the Father gave you, and you died for our sins. Thank you for your forgiveness. I pray that just as you forgave, Lord, we would forgive each other, that we would walk in forgiveness all the days in our life as a church, as a body, as individuals, that we would walk in that forgiveness that you gave us. We thank you for all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen.
Finishing off, and, you know, we talk about the cross and the great sacrifice. And so the cross is all about giving too as well, that God gave. And so, you know, as we give today, I think it's important that we give with thankfulness and appreciation, right? So I say that giving is not just something, it's not an act. It's not something you do because, you know, the church says you should give, you know, because it meets a need. No, it's more than that, because giving is really worship. You know, it's about worshiping God. And the manner in which we give, and when we give back to God, you know what it says? God, thank you. Thank you for giving me. You know what James said? Every good and perfect thing, where does it come from? It comes from the Father. Who gave it to you? The Father gave it to you. So when you give back what he asks you in tithes and offerings, it's just an act of love. It's an act of worship. And it says, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. So when we give, let's give with that attitude that, you know, we're just so thankful for what you've done for us. Amen? And I say, you know, I said this morning to the other, to the first service, when you give, it's like what Jesus said, give, he said, do not store up treasures on earth. Remember he said that? Where are you supposed to store them? What do you want? What does he want you to store them? In heaven, right? But rather, store your treasures in heaven, where moths don't eat it up, rust doesn't corrode it, thieves don't break in and steal it. It's all stored up in a very safe place for you. Where is it? It's in heaven. So, and as believers, we need to get this out of our head that, and people, when we give, it's not gone. It's invested somewhere. It's being used to the church, but then it's being directed up into heaven. Because isn't that what Jesus said? I believe for everything that we give, every dollar that we give, it's accounted for and it's recorded in heaven. Because it's an act of love, right? So, with that in mind, you know, be a good giver. There are different ways to give. All those five ways to give, you know, you can give any one of those ways. It's so easy to give. And if you're here, you want to give, there are two stations that you can give that as well. There are connect cards that you can fill out too as well. So, you know, let's be good givers. Let's give unto God. And finally, you know, we have a thing called prayer. So, we have a prayer team, people who will pray for you. Listen, if you're sick, if you're struggling, you know, with a difficulty, don't give up on prayer. I remember I was reading a Pastor Youngi Cho, and he's the largest church in Korea, in one of his books. And he had leukemia, he was struggling, every time he went to the bathroom, there was blood in it, he was getting so weak. But he didn't give up. he kept getting prayed for, you know, prayer after prayer after prayer, he got prayed for. And then one day, boom, he was totally healed. You know, so whatever you are, you know, wherever you are, get prayer. You know what Jesus said? What did he say about prayer? He said, ask and you shall what? Receive. Seek and you will what? Knock and the door will be what? For anyone who asks will receive. He who seeks will find. And who he keeps knocking on the door will be open. Let's believe God for greater things. When you pray, you're literally connecting yourself to the throne room of God. Amen? So we have others who will help facilitate you. That two or three agreement is so powerful. So let's pray. And let's believe God. Let's believe His Word. Amen? So I'll say, welcome for coming this week. So this week, have a great week. But I just remind you, join a small group, get connected. Another thing is get into the Word of God. So important. The roots are in the Word of God. Get your roots down deep. Get your faith deep. Get into the Word of God, right? Declare that Word over your life. Amen? And we're heading to the greatest weekend ever called Easter weekend, Resurrection weekend, on the first week, Sunday in April, it's time to declare the salvation of God to our neighbors. It's time to tell people, hey, why don't you come to church? You don't have to explain the whole gospel story to them. Let's believe God to put people in your path that you can invite. Said, hey, why don't you come to church? It's Easter weekend. Why don't you come to church with me? Pastor Mel said, 100% of the people that you bring will come. Does that make sense? I like that. 100% of the people that you bring will come. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for this great season of Easter. Palm Sunday, we're heading towards that. The triumph of what you did for us on the cross. And I pray that, Father, that you would put people into our path this week that need to know Jesus. And I pray that you would open up our mouths. You just prompt us, Holy Spirit, to say something to them, to connect to that person, and then even to invite them and to bring them. I thank you that you are more than willing to do that. We ask you to do that. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us here on this beautiful spring Sunday. God bless you. Have a good week. Those who are online, we'll see you next week. Have a good one. God bless you.